The kingdom of God is not from this world.
The kingdom of God is about things no rich man can store away today in a barn. It is richness toward God forever.
The kingdom of God is where those who have humbled themselves are invited by God to take the seat of honor.
The kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power.
The kingdom of God is where each and every single sinner is found and rejoiced over.
The kingdom of God is where people, thinking clearly and acting righteously, long to be.
The kingdom of God is where God reigns in goodness and power, and it is inside of his people.
The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit.
The kingdom of God is the glorious end of every kingdom of this world.
The kingdom of God is everything new.
The kingdom of God is absolute and ultimate reality, breaking into the unrealities of our world.
The kingdom of God is the world and its people, turned right side up, now and then into eternity.
The kingdom of God is where there is no better truth ever heard or spoken than this: Jesus Christ is Lord.
Chris Minidew is just having too much fun with this sermon introduction stuff, but I'm very grateful for his efforts. Beautiful. You know, we look at this and we hear all these wonderful things that in this case our children and youth are reminding us of, what the kingdom of God is all about. And then we look around, we look at the world, we look at our city, and it's probably easy for us, as has happened with God's people from the very beginning, it's probably easy for us to say, where is it? I mean, are we talking about two realities here? I mean, the reality of God's kingdom kind of hidden back, and one day it'll come, pie in the sky, by and by when you die. But the world itself is just not that. And where's the power of God? Where's the love? Where's the kingdom? It doesn't look like it. Read your newspaper. You know, the spectacle that is this day in our culture. I don't know if there's a betting line on this. I don't think there is. There's a betting line on just about everything. But it'd be interesting what the over-under for the number of times that Jesus Christ will be mentioned in the media in any way, shape, or form all day today. And it's probably maybe one or two, and it depends on which team wins and which guy gets the microphone stuck in their face. They may be a Christian and they may say thank Jesus if they're Kurt Warner. But otherwise, you're never going to even hear the name of Jesus today. And here we have the audacity to talk about this ultimate kingdom that is the most powerful kingdom and this ultimate reality of the love of God. And it's easy to say, where is it? Well, Jesus was aware of this. And when he was here, he taught in such a way and tried to give people some pictures to hang on to that would help them when they began to think like this, to look around and to say, hey, where is it? And we're going to look at those today. One of the most dramatic, I think, in many ways, is the famous parable of the sower, which in many ways is sort of the parable of parables. A parable that Jesus taught, at least in the Gospel of Mark, really early. I mean, he does mention parables back in chapter 3 when he's talking about the plundering the house of the strong man and how can Satan drive out Satan, a house divided. He speaks of that as sort of a parable. But when he really starts teaching with parables in the gospel, he begins with this parable. And many believe that it was one that he taught early as a way of sort of laying the land for people. This is for his disciples. This is how parables work. This is how you interpret parables. Here's kind of a general look at how this is going to work, how my teaching is, and how you can make sense of it, which you won't. But and so we look at the parable of the sower, in many ways as a foundational parable. Learn how to interpret this well, and that will help you interpret all the others, I think is the idea for many interpreters and many commentators. So let's take a look at Mark chapter 4 as we continue to examine this gospel, looking for the kingdom of God and what it is all about. This is definitely a kingdom parable. Hear the word of God. Again, he, Jesus, began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered around him so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. But just quick note, there's a wonderful picture here of Jesus having to go out in a boat so he can get far enough away from people so that more people can see him and hear what he has to say. And still, you have this picture of people crowding around him. It's like their tiptoes are right next to the water. People crowding into Jesus. It's a wonderful picture. It is a picture, friends, of what is happening today, right here. In this church and in churches all over the world, people crowding around Jesus, the risen Lord, through his word, through his representatives, in his houses of all kinds, shapes and sizes, crowding to hear from Jesus. It's a beautiful picture. Okay, we're part of it today. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? And then he goes on to explain the parable of the sower. You can read that for yourself. And then he tells about the parable of the lamp under a bushel. And then we come to verse 26, another seed story. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. And he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, help us once again this morning to receive what you would give us. We count on your presence. We count on your power. We count on your love here today. We pray in your name. Amen. All right, So a couple things about this parable of the sower to begin with. He taught it to people who apparently didn't get it. Then he explained it to his disciples. A group, Jesus says, has the secret of the kingdom of God. That's in there. You have the secret of the kingdom of God. But they don't seem to get it much better. And as the gospel flows, as we will see, they don't seem to get much a whole lot better in terms of understanding. I mean, really culminating with his death. And of course, all the disciples gathered around his tomb waiting for him to get up because he told them he was going to rise, right? That's how the story goes? No, it doesn't. In fact, when they are informed by the women that they've seen the risen Jesus, they immediately say, aha, that's what he told us, right? No, they don't believe him. They're crazy. So all the way through, the disciples really don't get it, and yet Jesus says they have the secret of the kingdom of God. And as we mentioned before, this parable can be seen as a foundational sort of parable, a foundational kingdom parable. It is a kingdom parable. Now, I want us to focus on two questions. There's a whole bunch of different things we can say. I'm gonna limit it. Yay! It's okay. You can smile. But two questions I want to ask about this. First, what changes in the parable? What is it that changes? And really, I think this is wrapped up with the idea of what is the identity of the seeds? Okay. And then second, what is the secret? When Jesus then begins to explain this parable to him, he calls them, they gather around, it's just this private time with the disciples, and he says they have the secret. What is the secret? Which sort of indicates, the question can be asked, well, how can the disciples both have the secret, as Jesus says, and still not seem to understand what Jesus is saying? I mean, if they have the secret, shouldn't they get it? All right, what changes in the parable? First of all, what changes? Listen carefully. Not the soils. Okay? This is not a parable of soil emendation. And Jesus came and he told this parable, and the seed was thrown out, and there was bad soil and good soil. And then the farmer came along and said, you bad soil, clean yourself up. Get some fertilizer. Come on now, get some water. That's not how this parable goes. It's not a parable about how soil can become better soil. Okay? Now, I think this is very significant. Because frequently this parable is told and interpreted as essentially the parable of the soils. What kind of soil are you? What kind of soil are you? The kingdom of God, the good news of Jesus is like the seed and it's been planted in soil, which is you. Are you hard soil and the birds are going to come and grab it out? Are you good soil so you'll grow? Come on now, make yourselves good soil, right? This parable, I would say probably more often than not, is taught in Sunday school and youth groups and churches like that. Exactly, exactly. I'll get to that. No, there it is. No, that's it. But people teach this as though, clean yourself up, dirt. Hey, wait a minute. By definition, dirt is dirty. Okay. So it's not the soils that change. And I believe there's a reason why it's taught this way. It's a natural impulse on our part, religious people and otherwise, for us to want to make it about us. You know, the success of the kingdom of God depends on what kind of soil it hits, and we're the soil, so be good soil. And then, when we all get to heaven with sprouts of wonderful fruit coming out of all of us, we can saunter in before the throne of God and say, hey, check this out. Right? I mean, again, we don't do it quite so blatantly, but that's what people want to do. That's what religious people want to do. That's what Christians want to do. We really somewhere have this crazy idea that we're going to be able to stand before God and say, well, check your register. Let's see how much you owe me. No. But boy, if you make this parable about the parable of the soils, then you say, you be good soil. And then you say, well, you know what? I got my Lenten devotional from Covenant Church, and I read it almost every day. I'm making some pretty good soil here. Okay, and then it's about me. That's not what this is about, and that's not what this parable is about. Really, in doing it like that, we're kind of throwing ourselves back into the garden. There's more dirt, agricultural analogy there. We're throwing ourselves back in the Garden of Eden, and the essential problem in the Garden of Eden is we want to make it about us. The promise was, do this one thing that God says you don't do, and you can be like God. You can be equal with God. No more of this under God's thumb. You can be equal to God. It can be all about you. And interestingly enough, the world that we've inherited since that time is a world where people successfully in their own minds, legends in their own minds, make that absolutely true. We live in a world of the Super Bowl. It is all about us. Man is the measure of all things. The greatest good is us. The greatest thing to worship is us and our achievements. If you don't believe me, look at any school anywhere. Or watch TV today. Peyton Manning. I know, people shaking their heads, but there's a lot of worship going on. Okay, sorry, I'll stop. We want to make it about us. It's not. The soils don't change. This is a parable of the kingdom. It's about the kingdom that is, not the kingdom that isn't, okay? This is not a kingdom about the soils that don't produce. Oh, it's kind of iffy. God throws a seed out there. He sure hopes, biting his fingernails, hopes things work out for him. Quite a risk. It's the kingdom it is, not the kingdom it isn't. It's the kingdom that God is making, not the kingdom that we are not making. It's the kingdom that is coming, not the kingdom that might come. These are the things I think Jesus is trying to convey. It's the kingdom that is happening, despite appearances, not the kingdom that is not happening, that we can't seem to make appear. It's not the kingdom that depends on us, on how well we have been prepared to receive the truth of God, on our good churches, on our good preachers, on our good Bible studies. It's not about that kingdom. It's about the kingdom that depends on nothing but the will and the power of God. And God's will is good, and God's power is great. So what changes in the parable? The seeds. Right? Now, you can read different commentators and they'll tell you different things, but it seems to me that it's helpful for us to think of the seeds in terms of us. Yes, it is the word of God that is going out, but it is the word of God married to people like us. It is people receiving the word of God in a particular circumstance, which you could call the soil, a circumstance that they are a part of. There's internal realities and external realities that are part of our environment. And it is into that the seed comes, but there's this marriage between people and the word of God, the kingdom of God, and those are the seeds. We are the seeds that grow or don't right here where we are in the soil. And this is sort of what Jesus explains to his disciples. If we read further, verse 15 in chapter 4 of Mark, in the ESV, he says, these are the ones, as he's explaining the seeds, well, these are the ones, dot, dot, dot. Or in the NIV, some people are like seed that, dot, dot, dot. So he really makes the connection between the seeds and people. We are the seeds. Why is this significant? The seeds are what grow and what you see growing as part of this parable, right? Despite the setbacks, despite the reality that some don't, which Jesus then explains in this agricultural parable, there are those that do grow. And so I would want to say, and you can write this down if you want, before you go back and read it yourself and think about it, this is a descriptive parable revealing the mystery, the secret of what is, not a prescriptive parable calling for implementation of what is not. This isn't, you guys are bad soil, get yourself good so something good can happen for the kingdom. It's not a command sort of a parable. It's a descriptive parable. Here's, when you look out, when you look out over the Roman Empire in this occupied land of Palestine, what used to be your Israel is now Roman province. When you look out at that, friends, when you look out over Reno, Nevada, or the United States of America today, or the world today, when you do that, Let me describe for you what's really going on, whether you see it clearly or not. This is a parable of clarifying explanation for the variety of responses seen to Jesus' good word. Yeah, people respond in different ways. No surprise to God. Let me tell you about it. Rather than being a parable of commanding exhortation, explanation, not exhortation. And so, what we have is a parable of chronic, and that means all the time, hope. No matter what you see around you, no matter what circumstances you find yourself in, as one who knows Jesus, as one who understands in some measure the things that he's teaching, as one connected to him, you have hope because God is doing it. Okay? I believe that's what Jesus is trying to say to these guys. As a foundational parable, the kingdom of God is like this. But it's happening. There is going to be growth. There are going to be seeds, many seeds, that sprout and grow against all odds in this foreign land of a world turned against God. There is an inbreaking of God in his kingdom, and it is going to come to fruition. Know that. Okay? This is not a parable of acute, which means sharp and temporary, disappointment on God's part. Oh my gosh, I can't believe how stupid you guys are. My grandson would stop me right here and say, "You don't say stupid, Grandpa." Sorry. But it is. This is not God saying, I can't believe you guys are such horrible soil. Do something about it. It is a parable not of acute disappointment on God's part. God certainly could be and is at some level. But above that and below that and around that is the goodness and the will of God. And that's at the center, and that means hope, okay? And that's what this is all about. Now, in your bulletin, I gave you an outline. And there's some questions that you can use for your own reflection or with your small group. I would point that out. A couple of quick comments. So here you have the parable of the sower, which many believe is a key for understanding parables in general, how you relate these things, and what you need to know at the root of all of this. God is working, and God's work is going to get done. You can hope in that. God knows about all the kinds of soils and all the varieties of responses. This is no surprise to God. It is not as though God fails. It's a mystery. It's a secret. But it's not a surprise to God, and Jesus is telling them that. There's a wonderful verse in John, and I don't remember the reference. You can look it up in your Bible search program, but where Jesus says, unless a seed fall and die, it can't produce its fruit. But if a seed falls and dies, it will produce. And that's a beautiful picture of this idea that seeds have to go into the ground and in a sense die. And when they do, something completely different, something completely unexpected. I mean, you look at a little seed and you say, how does that become a big plant? How does that become a tree? Intuitively, you'd never think that unless you'd seen it happen a few times. But it goes into the ground and it disappears, and then it comes back up. And there's a sense that this is what happens. And of course, that then becomes a picture of Jesus' life itself. Jesus, the seed of Abraham, the seed of the living God that falls and dies. And out of that, there is a harvest of eternal life for humanity. All right. God knows about all these different soils. He's not surprised. But look at the change we do see in ourselves and in others. And you've seen it. You've seen it in yourself. You've seen it in other people. People who come into relationship with Jesus and things change. It's a miracle. Yes, it is. No surprise to God. And when we see this, give thanks. Thank you, God. our small group the other night, my friend Rick, he shared a little bit about how God had worked in his life. And he said it this way: when God did a work in my life. That is a beautiful phrase. It puts the emphasis on the right syllable. When God did a work in my life, praise God. He's gonna. He does. Just like in the parable of the sower. And then this is spelled out a little bit more in the parable of the seed growing. Verse 26. It's really kind of an interesting, very simple sort of parable. A guy planted some seeds, and then he left them there, and he went to sleep, and he got up, and he went to sleep, and he got up. He sort of, normal life went on. And all the while, the mystery was happening. Didn't see it for a long time. And he has no idea how it happens. That was before there was ag science and, you know, microscopic biology and all of that. They just know these seeds, you put the seeds in the ground, and next thing you know, you got wheat growing in your field. Don't know how that works, but it works. It's a mystery. It happens without our knowledge of it. That's a nice parable. You worried about the kingdom of God? Don't. You don't have to know how it works. It's working, right? Count on it. Get in on it. Live our lives. Sleep, rise, day after day. And know that the kingdom, like a grain harvest, is happening. And the day will come when the harvest will show, and the sickle will come in, and human history will come to a fitting conclusion, and we will be gathered in. Even if it feels like right now we're just kind of wallowing around in the dirt. And then the parable of the mustard seed. Don't be fooled by the appearance of God's kingdom in the big bad world. By the people of God who often seem so small. Or by God's presence and power in the world that doesn't look so almighty. What looks minuscule and insignificant today grows like mustard. Count on it. Okay. So it's a parable. It's a descriptive parable. It's a parable of hope. Not a shape up parable. Parable of the seeds really would be a better title. Parable of the sower. The sower just throws seeds, and that's the last you hear about him. And people oftentimes teach it as the parable of the soils. Bad idea. Parable of the seeds. Look. What is the secret the disciples have? This is a very intriguing question. I do not have a definitive answer for this, but it doesn't mean I'm not going to try to give you an answer. I have a suspicion. And really, in some ways, it's the way parables work, doesn't it? They give you kind of a picture. And when you start trying to describe the picture in minute detail, you get to the end of your rope. But you know what it's about. You know what's significant. What is the secret that these disciples have? It doesn't seem to help them get what Jesus is saying much better than all the others. And yet he says to them, you have the secret of the kingdom of God. It's been given to you. This is not a hermeneutical secret. That's a fancy word, which I'm familiar with now because I'm actually teaching a class right now over at Multnomah Bible School called hermeneutics. It's great. They take these fancy Greek words and they attach them to classes, and people feel pretty good about taking this class they can't even pronounce. It just means interpretation. It's the science of interpretation. How do you interpret stuff? How do you interpret literature? How do you interpret sermons? How do you interpret the Bible? Hermeneutics is the word that you would apply to that. And apparently what Jesus is giving these guys is not a hermeneutical secret. In other words, well, let me show you. Here's my notebook, only $29.95. Go online. And here's the secret for how you interpret. See, that's what we do. We stand before each other and we say, you know, I've got the hermeneutical, they don't usually say it that way, but I've got the secret for how you can interpret Jesus. $29.95, go online. The interpretive clue, you have to look at everything this way and then fit everything into this grid, and that's how you can understand this. And obviously, that's not the kind of secret that Jesus gives them, because they don't get it then or later. Jesus says it himself. Verse 13, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? If you don't get this one, you're not getting any of them. And then he doesn't say, and then he taught them a little more and then they got it. No, that's where he sort of leaves it. You don't get it? Then he kind of tells them. And again, the way things go from there, it indicates they don't have it. So what is the secret? They've been given a secret and it doesn't help them get it intellectually. Anybody want to hazard a guess what I'm going to say next? Some of you know. You know what the secret is? We could ask our children. They would tell you. Because they know this is the answer to all of the questions in a children's message. Jesus. Jesus is the secret. Jesus has been given to his followers. Jesus has been given to his disciples. He's right there with them. They have a relationship with each other. It's not a relationship essentially of intellectual connection. There's some of that. There'll be more later. It's a relationship of human and divine connection. It's a relationship of relationship. It's a relationship of love. It's a relationship of I know you and you're coming to know me. I believe that's the secret. That's the secret that's been given to them. And then repeatedly they're going to show that they don't really get it. But they have it. They do stay connected. Or he keeps them connected with him. There's the secret. The secret of the kingdom? Jesus. Stay connected to him. I believe he's teaching this. And he's teaching that connection depends on him. He's in control. If we are here today saying, you know, I am connected to Jesus. Give God thanks. Give God thanks. He has blessed us. Jesus overcomes for us, in us, and with us our natural inability to recognize, comprehend, and apply the things of God. Becoming Christian doesn't mean we suddenly get everything. Look at history. Look at people today. Look at the crazy, goofy stuff that Christians do and say. We'll be corrected. It's okay. It's okay. You know, people like to argue against Jesus and against us and against our faith because of bad things that Christians do. You know, I knew a Christian once who ... What about the Inquisition? You know what? Absolutely right. Which is why it's a really good thing that our hope is not in the church. Our hope is not in the disciples. Our hope is not in the people of God. Our hope is in Jesus. That actually doesn't speak against our faith. It speaks for it because our faith is not about us. It's not about us being able to follow the rules. It's not about a better set of rules that we've been given and we follow pretty well. It's not about that at all. It is about Jesus. Jesus does for us what we can't do for ourselves. Jesus causes us to be good seed. Jesus causes us to be fruitful. Jesus plants us where we are. Do you want to know our Jesus too? Oh, he wants to know you. He died for you to know him and be with him forever. See, we don't merely need Jesus' wisdom, his secrets for accurate interpretation. We need him. It is not about us doing well, independent of Jesus, or doing well with what Jesus has given us. It is about Jesus. Now, what's the result of this? If we accurately understand the parable itself, a parable of hope, despite appearances, and if we understand that when Jesus got done teaching this parable to the guys gathered right around him, like we're gathered right around him today, and they still didn't get it, and they still had the secret, that, I think, produces in us humility. And I think these are two key characteristics that people are growing into in the kingdom of God? Hope and humility. And the more hope we have, the more humble we become. And the more humble we become, the more hope we have. Somewhat counterintuitive. I have the reason for hope. Well, that makes me pretty proud. How about you? I have Jesus. Jesus saved, well, me. Okay? No. When we get it, as we get it, we realize how much we don't get, and it causes hope and humility. Let me read this quote from R.T. France in his commentary on Mark's gospel. It will become increasingly clear as we go through the gospel that the message of the kingdom of God is something so paradoxical, so totally opposed to natural human insight, that it takes nothing less than divine revelation to enable people to grasp it. It is, after all, the kingdom of God, so that human thought alone is likely to be at a disadvantage in penetrating its secret. Even those to whom this mystery, this secret, has been given, will continue to struggle with its surprising and often unwelcome implications. Jesus' parables, why? Why this one? Why these? Why the others that we'll see as we continue to read through Mark? The key to understanding God's kingdom is found in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And his kingdom pictures help us awaken to him with humility and hope. So, look out at the world. Look at the landscape of international and national political events and realities. Look at the city of Reno and the realities that we drive through and are aware of and read about right here in our own city. Is it a disappointing view? In certain ways, of course. It's good for us to allow our hearts to be broken by the things that break the heart of God. But where's the power? Oh, it's there. It's here. Where's the love? It's here. It's happening. Where's the kingdom? It's here. And it's coming. And there is no power on earth, no power of hell that can stop it. Amen? Amen. Lord God, thank you for this picture of your kingdom that you've given to us, that we cherish, that's in our word. Lord, may it give us hope, and may it cause us to be vitally humble. Lord, there isn't a person here that you need on your team to win. And yet, you've called us, you've enabled us, you've welcomed us to be part of your winning team. Thank you. Lord, help us to live like it. To do the things that you've called us to do. Not to score points. Game's over. But to be part of it all. To be part of the kingdom that is coming. To be part of the kingdom that lasts. To be part of kingdom work that is significant and good. We pray this in your name and for your sake. Amen.